Your Bible's open to Psalm 107. I want you to look at a few thoughts here with me in the remaining minutes that we have here in Psalm 107. This is really a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts off, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Now, there's a word that we hear a lot in the media called fake news. But let me tell you that Satan is the originator of fake news. From the very beginning, he's been putting out fake news about God. What Satan has been doing from the very beginning is they're trying to get people to think negatively about God. That's started in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said to Eve? God knows that in the day that you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open, you'll know good and evil. And essentially what he was saying to Eve was, Eve, God's holding out on you. He's not good to you. He doesn't want you to know, have knowledge of good and evil. And so he's been doing that ever since the very beginning. The whole idea is God is not really good. That's why this psalm is so refreshing, because it tells the accurate story. Again, he says in verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And this psalm also reminds us of the duty that we have as God's people to tell about the goodness of God in this world. It says again in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." While Satan is out there on a campaign to give God bad press, we, his people, have got to get out there and give the right truth about who God is and give God, we could say, a good press. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, that God made us a people for his own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's part of what we do as God's people. We declare his excellencies to this world. We talk about how God called us out of darkness into his light. You remember what it says, the catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our job is to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? The simplest way to put that is we are to basically make him look good. And the way we do that is by rightly representing him to the world and telling the world that God indeed is a good God. Now, this psalm, again, it's really all about that. And the structure of this is very simple. In verses 1 to 3, there's an invitation to praise God for his goodness. And then if you look down from verse 4 on down to verse number 32, what the psalmist does is he gives illustrations of the providence of God, which proves that God really is good. And in each of these illustrations, what you're going to see is kind of a cycle. You'll see a problem, and then this problem causes a person or people to pray. And in answer to the prayer, God gives his provision. And then there's the exhortation to praise God. And we see that cycle in each of these scenarios that we see here. But let me just give you four quick lessons we learn here from this psalm. Number one, and it's very simple, we already said it, declare God's goodness. As God's people, just declare it, just like it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." First of all, we have to recognize that God is good. How many believe that God is good tonight? Say amen. God is so very good. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good." David said in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What does it mean when it says that God is good? One theologian said this, it means that he deals well and bountifully with his creatures. Wayne Grudem said, "The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, that all that God is and does is worthy of approval." In other words, God doesn't do something because it's good. Something is good because God does it, because he is the standard of what is good. Everything that God does is good, and it's worthy of approval. Now, it may be that on a human level, we may not get that because, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you've gone through a lot of trials. And sometimes in those trials, we are tempted as Christians to question the goodness of God. But remember this, that even in your trials, even in this crazy 2020 year when all of us have been tried to some degree or another, God has our good at heart. And all the trials that we go through is for our good and for his glory. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went away, but now I keep your word." In the very next verse, he says this, "You are good and do good." God, you afflicted me, and in doing that, you are good and you do good. And a few verses later, he says this, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Even in our afflictions, we have to submit to and understand the sovereign hand of God, that he's doing all of this because he actually is a good God. And so again, he's telling us to give thanks for his goodness. Now, if God's people don't do it, who's going to do it? Because I want to tell you something, this world is not going to give thanks to God. The Bible says in Romans 1, the indictment against this lost world is that they don't acknowledge God, and they neither are they thankful. And so it's the redeemed. And when the Bible uses the word redeemed, it means God redeeming us out of the hand of the enemy. The enemy could be the devil. The enemy could be circumstances. The enemy are many things that come against us. And all those things, God has redeemed us. He has saved us. And so we should give God thanks for that. In fact, this whole psalm is designed to be sung in the congregation, publicly. That's why tonight we take testimonies, because when you share a testimony, it blesses someone else, it edifies someone else. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was talking about the issue of tongues, and one of the arguments that he used was, he said, you know, look, if you stand up and you speak in an unknown language, how are people going to praise God at your giving of thanks? In other words, if they don't understand what you say, they can't understand that you're thanking God. If they can't understand you're thanking God, then they're not going to be edified. And the whole point is that in church, when we speak, we give testimonies, all of that should be done to edify one another and glorify God. But here's the point. The fact that Paul brought that up, what does that mean? That in the early church, that's what they did in the services. They gave thanks to God, just like what we did tonight. They had testimonies. They had let people thank God for what he was doing. And so we should talk about the goodness of God. In fact, God is gathering people together for that very purpose of getting a people together that will praise him, that will give him thanks. Look at verse 3. And he gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and from the south. Now here he's referring to Israel, how God gathered Israel together. But really this also applies to his church. You know what the church is? The church are people that God has saved out of the world so that we can come together and do what? Praise God and give him thanks for what he is doing. So number one, declare God's goodness. But here's number two, meditate on God's hand of providence. And again, this is what the psalmist is doing here from verses 4 on down to verse 32. There are four scenarios of how God delivered people out of danger. And what he's doing is he's looking back on the providential hand of God. What is providence? Providence and sovereignty go hand in hand. Sovereignty simply means God created it all. He owns it all. He controls it all. Right? The psalmist said this, our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. I like that. You know what? God does what he pleases. That means he's in control. He rules over all. We have a big God that's totally in control. But what is providence? Providence is God, this God who's in control. He has a plan, and he has the power to execute that plan. And so God is providentially in our life and in the whole world executing his plan. Listen to this. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Beloved, God is going to accomplish his purpose. And that means even all the details that have to be done. You ever heard the expression, the devil's in the details? Well, that's not true. God is in the details. God is the one who is in the details of our life. There's no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence. You've heard me say before, there are no accidents, only acts of providence. It is God who is putting his plan in effect. That's the providence of God. We could say it like this. It's the hidden hand of God that's doing all of these things. Job says this, he performs what is appointed for me. Job 24:14. John Murray said it like this. The plan of God is perfect. The plan of God is exhaustive. The plan of God is for my ultimate good. The plan of God is secret. He hides it from me until it happens. I discover it day by day as it unfolds. And that's why the Puritan John Flavel, when he wrote the book, The Mystery of Providence, he said in the book, and by the way, in the book, The Mystery of Providence, the whole theme of it is God's people should meditate on the providences of God, because when we do that, it takes unbelief out of our heart. It teaches us to trust in God, and it provokes in us praise and thanksgiving for for what God has done. But John Flavel said that the best way to read the hand of God is by looking backwards at it, by looking at what God has done. And this is what we're doing. We come and we praise the Lord and we give testimonies. You know what we're doing? We're looking back at 2020. By the way, I'll be glad when 2021 comes. But we're looking back at 2020. And what we're doing is, as we're looking back, we're tracing the providential hand of God. And we're saying, God brought me through this, and he brought me to this, and then he did this for me. That's understanding and meditating on the providence of God. And this is exactly what the psalmist is doing here. In each of these four scenarios, he is looking back at the hand of God. First of all, there's a person, the people who are lost in the desert. Look in verse 4 where it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might find a city of habitation. And so here's a group of people, and they're just homeless, and they're hungry, and they have no place to turn. They're aimless, and they cry out to the Lord. And what does God do? He puts them on the right path, that they have a city to dwell in. They're kind of looking back and saying, this is what you did for us, Lord. We were out there. We were wandering. We were lost. We didn't know which way to go. We cried out to you, and then what you did was you brought us to the right place. Can you relate to that in your own life? I mean, you know, maybe you could say, you know, it took me a while to find my right place. I couldn't find where to live. I couldn't find the right job. I couldn't find, you know, my niche. I seemed aimless, and I wandered, and then I cried out unto the Lord. And you know what God did? God directed me, and he led me. And now you can look back, and you say, you know what? He put me in the right place. I got the right place to live. I got the right job. I'm around the right people. God did all of that. And then notice verse 8, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. When you look back and you recognize his providence, the right response is that we praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then he gives another scenario. We saw lost in a desert, then locked in a dungeon, verses 10 to 16. And I don't have time to get into all of this. But here's a situation where a person has rebelled against God's word. Now he's in captivity. He's in darkness. He's in misery. And because of his own disobedience. But they're sitting in that darkness there. Look at verse 14 or verse 13. He cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands in sunder. And so here's this person in this self-imposed prison because of his own disobedience. You know, a lot of times we get into trouble just because we're not obeying God like we should. And that's the situation here. And God chastises them. Verse 12, he brought down their heart with labor, and they repent. They cry out unto the Lord. And what happens? God is there. And by the way, when you come to the end of yourself and you say, you know, God, I'm sorry I did this. I'm in this mess. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, well, that's too bad. You're in this. You have to get it out by yourself. God never does that. You know what God does? God graciously delivers us. He helps us, even despite our own mistakes. As Charles Wesley put it, he breaks the power of canceled sin, and what? He sets the prisoner free. He takes us out of that prison. And again, this is the goodness of God. And look at verse 15. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then in verses 17 to 23, there's the cry of the sick. Here's a person that's sick. Their body is wasting away, and it's because of their own sin. Verse 17 starts off with fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Our own sins cause us to be sick. Not all sickness comes from sin, but sometimes sickness does come directly as a result of our own foolish choices, our sinful choices. And here's this man, he's wasting away, and he's suffering. But what does he do? He cries out unto the Lord. And what does God do in response? God heals him. Look in verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And again, the response, verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And then the last scenario is laboring on the deep. And this is a someone who's on a ship, on a sea, in a storm. And this is just, the reason this person's in this storm is not really anything that they've done wrong. In fact, they've tried to do all the things right, but here they are on the sea in a ship. And in verse 27, the ship is reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. And this is someone who probably has a lot of seamanship. Sailors know how to sail back then. And they were probably very experienced and a little bit self-sufficient. But all of a sudden, boom, here comes this storm. God just sends the storm. In verse 24, it says, basically, it's the Lord's work. In verse 25, he commanded and raised the storm. God sends a storm, and all of a sudden, all their experience, all of their skill is out the window. This storm is so big, they can't handle it. Can that describe 2020 for us? Here we are in this storm, and before that, you know, here we are. We're just going along, and we're self-sufficient. All of a sudden, bam, here comes COVID. And then all of the results of that, all the consequences of that, and people have been in storms, and there's been this domino effect, and all of a sudden, all of our experience, all of our skill means nothing. You know what we have to do? We have to cry out to God. We have to cry out to the Lord. And then this is what this man does. Verse 28, he cries unto the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. Verse 29, he makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. And then again, verse 31, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. In each of these situations, God brought them out. And our response should be, and by the way, we can probably put ourselves in one of these four here, and we can say, you know what, praise God for his goodness, because if it weren't for the Lord, we wouldn't have been able to make it. And so the point is that we should meditate on God's hand of providence. We should look back and see how God's hand brought us through the desert. God brought us through the darkness of a prison. God brought us through the disease or the illness that perhaps we've had to deal with. He brought us through the storm. All of this is because of God's goodness. And then here's the third point. I don't have time really to elaborate, but that is, don't take God's blessings for granted. In verses 33 down to verse 38, God basically withholds his goodness because there are some who get self-sufficient and they take God's blessings for granted. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever do that. Don't ever take the blessing of God for granted. And here's number four, the fourth lesson, and that is this. Each day, take a moment to observe the goodness of God. Each day, just take a moment to observe the goodness of God. Look at the last verse. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We should take time to observe God's goodness. You know, we live in a day we have more to be thankful for, and yet people seem so ungrateful. God's common grace is everywhere. God's hand of blessing is everywhere. I mean, God could have, when man sinned against God and God cursed the earth, he could have cursed the earth where the earth didn't bring forth any fruit or any food, any vegetation. He didn't do that. If he did that, we would all die. But he doesn't do that. In fact, God fills the earth with goodness. He fills the earth with things that satisfy us. The sun gives of its rays. The earth gives of its fruit. Everything in God's creation is giving, giving, giving. That's the common grace of God. And he even gives fallen man skills and ability to hold back the curse of creation, so that man can invent things to make life tolerable on this cursed earth. All of that is God's goodness, and what we have to do is we should observe it. We should think about it. Every time we walk into a hospital, we should thank God for his common grace, that he's given people skills to help heal the sick. He's given people the ability to create medicines that will help people. Every time you walk into an air-conditioned room in the middle of the summer, you should thank God for his common grace. Every time we walk into a heated room when it's freezing out, every time, you know, we see these things, these are all gifts that God gives us. And the writer says, look, if you're wise, you'll observe these things And then you will know, look at the last phrase, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It is the same word used for good all throughout this psalm. In verse 1, in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, it's all translated goodness. Here in this last verse, it's translated loving kindness, verse 43, but it's all the same word. Then you will understand the goodness, the loving kindness of the Lord when you're wise and you open your eyes and you observe all of these things. And so let us not be blind about it. Let us see the providential hand of God, and let us give him thanks for his goodness. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. Can you look in the rearview mirror and say, you know what? God's brought me through faithfully. Through many dangerous toils and snares, God brought me through. And would you just take a moment there quietly and just pray a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness, for his providential hand that brought you through a difficult year for most. And just say, God, thank you for bringing me out of that desert or that dungeon or raising me up off of that sick bed. Brought me through the storm. You put me at my desired haven. And I want to thank you, God. Father, thank you again for your blessings, your goodness. We praise you with all of our heart, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.